Okay, good morning. As we continue in the book of Job, we come to lesson 12. Lesson 12, restored. God restored what Job lost. The book of Job begins with a scene in heaven that explains everything to the reader in the Bible. Chapter 1 and 2. Job was suffering because God allowed Satan to bring this great suffering on him. Job never knew that, nor did any of his friends. So they all struggled to explain suffering from a perspective of their ignorance, until finally God appeared in whirlwind and spoke to them. Job repented and God vindicated Job. Job prayed for his three friends and God forgave them. And that will be our study for today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for bringing all of us here to the Lord's house. Those who have traveled, you have bring them safely. Those who are unwell, you have brought them here. Lord, as we even gather in your name for a few minutes of studying your word, I pray, God, that you will bless us. Bless the Sunday school class as well. Pray that the Holy Spirit will guide the teachers as they bring forth your word to the students. Pray that the Holy Spirit will accomplish the will for each and every one today as we listen to your word. For these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. God restored and blessed Job. God restored and blessed Job. We are covering the whole chapter of 42, all the verses. A. God vindicated Job. God vindicated Job. In other words, God cleared Job of blame or suspicion by his three friends. For the past 2 weeks, we have studied, God appeared in whirlwind to deal with Job, and by end of God's second speech, Job said in chapter 42, verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Simply, Job repented. Let's recap what God said, or God communicated with Satan in Job chapter 1, verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Have thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and endured evil?" On this verse, God is not tempting Satan. Rather, knowing Satan's thoughts to destroy Job, and knowing Job's faithfulness, God allowed this great suffering to come upon Job. In the suffering, Job was able to say, When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Remember in chapter 23, verse 10, Job said that. Well, he did. God called Job a perfect and upright man. Doesn't mean he was sinless. In chapter 42, verse 6, we read a while ago, Job repented. Why Job had to repent if he was a perfect and upright man, you may ask? Well, the sins Job repented is general sin, common to all men, to all of us. Within chapter 3, we see two sins he committed during his ordeal. In Job chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day." Job repented of this terrible curse he had pronounced upon the day of his birth. Well, since God created day for mankind, we read that in Genesis chapter 1, God patterned the day for us. So since God created the day, he repented of his desire to die on that day. Again, in Job chapter 3, verse 11, Job said, "Why die I not from the womb? Why did Did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Job wished he died in the womb or after birth. After God's speech on animal kingdom rule lesson, now he knows God is the giver of life. He gives and he takes away. Let's recap last week's verses. In Job chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, this is after the Lord spoke to him the second time. He said that, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thoughts can be withdrawn from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. In these verses, Job confessed his sin. No thoughts can be withholden from thee. Perhaps the scripture didn't record what went through Job's mind during his ordeal, during his suffering, but Job knew and Job confessed. Therefore, in verse 6, Job said he repented in dust and ashes. Now, why dust and ashes, you may ask? Well, during his time, in ancient time, the idea of sparkling dust on one head is a visual reminder that we as humans are essentially dust. The physical element that made up human body are the same element that exists in the dirt. One of the elements is dust. Therefore, the elders used dust to show the significance of God's creation to mankind. They used this element to illustrate when they remorse over their sin. Next verse, Job chapter 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for he hath not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job hath. God rebuked Job's three friends, addressing Eliphaz as their head. He was the first to speak of the three. For he hath not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job hath. The friends of Job spoke many general principles, but not right according to God. Do you recall the theory of retribution, the sowing and reaping that Eliphaz pound on Job? Eliphaz believed the wicked always suffer, the righteous always enjoy God's blessing and will prosper. God always judged the wicked swiftly. Based on this belief, Eliphaz condemned Job as a sinner, need of repentance from God to bless him again. If Job had followed Eliphaz's advice, Job would have sinned against God. Why? Because Job would have been guilty of serving God for what Job could gain from God. What about the other two friends, Bildad and Zophar? They too had a bad theology. They dug in and tried even harder to convince Job he was wrong. They even accused Job of not helping the widows, the orphans, and so on, and being responsible for the death of his own children. No wonder God's anger was aroused. In summary of all of them, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, all of them say the same thing. Job, you have sinned. Elihu came on the picture and he too said, Job, you have sinned. It's interesting to know that God didn't address Elihu. Perhaps the differences is Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar arguments with Job are completely different from Elihu. Job's three friends' conclusion is the same. Job, you must have sinned, but there's no evidence, only presumption. However, in Elihu's case, he said, Job, since you began suffering, you have sinned. That's the difference between Job's three friends and Elihu. Warren Wasby has a word of advice. I quote, "A wise counselor and comforter must listen with his heart and respond to feeling as well as to words. You do not heal a broken heart with logic and heal a broken heart with love." Unquote. B. God granted Job intercessory ministry. God granted Job intercessory ministry. In verse 8, God said to Job's three friends, "Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourself a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that he hath not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job." In these verses, we see that God rebuked Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar at the same time, an explicit vindication for Job. Although Job, perhaps in his frustration, stubbornness, and misery during his suffering, said wrong things, but after he realized his mistake, Job repented in dust and ashes, we saw in verse 6. Therefore, God could still say of him, as my servant Job, putting forth Job as an example of one who spoke what is right. What does this verse teach us? When we repent, God forgives and restores his fellowship to fullest. If a Christian repents, God forgives us and restores his fellowship to the fullest. We are no better than Job. We may likewise, in our frustration or stubbornness and misery, say wrong things about God. But when we realize our mistake and repent of our sins, speaking to Christian here, according to 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, God forgive us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not just to forgive us, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifice was necessary and required to pay for one sin over and over again. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, was sacrificed once for the whole world's sin. In John chapter 1 verse 29, when John the Baptist see Jesus coming to him for baptism, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." If you are not a Christian, please listen to what God is saying to you. In John chapter 3 verse 16 to verse 18, I read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Well, today you can make a difference. The beauty of this verse is when you believe on Jesus as your personal Savior, you can make these verses personal to you. Same verses. For God so loved, you can put your name there. So I'm going to put a name of a sister who repented years ago. That's Jill. So I give an example. For God so loved Jill that He gave His only begotten Son, that Jill believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn Jill, but that Jill through Him might be saved. Jill believeth on Him is not condemned, but Jack believeth not is condemned already, because Jack has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there is only two choices for all of us and for you. Either you're going to continue in your condemnation, because that's what verse 18 says, that if you're not a believer, you're already condemned. God said that. But God also said that if you repent and accept God's love for you today, He will forgive you. He will restore you. Back to verse 8. God said to Job's three friends about the offering, the burnt offering, and He said, "My servant Job shall pray for you. My servant Job shall pray for you." Now the number 7 is a perfect number, we know, as far as the scripture give us the example. Over here, for their spirituality, this seven bullocks and 7 rams is to offer as a burnt offering for their completeness, for their sin. We see in Numbers chapter 23, verse 1 and 2, Balaam the prophet also offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams for burnt offering for sin. So for Job's three friends, after all the things they have said to Job, now they must go to him and ask Job to pray for their forgiveness, or they would face the wrath of God upon them. Do you see? They have the choice here too. Either they go to Job to ask him to pray for their forgiveness, or face the punishment from God. Well, they chose to humble themselves before Job, whom they falsely accused. In verse 9 we read, "So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job." Now up to this point, Job was still suffering the ill effect of his sickness, the boils from head to toe. As he prayed for his three friends, Job, the physically sick, prayed for his three friends spiritually sick. Why? Job was able to pray for his three friends. After all, they accused Job and were so mean and showed no sympathy at all. Job was able to pray for them because he found containment in surrendering to God. He trusted God's love and obeyed Him. When God told his three friends that through Job, when they offer the burnt offering, God will forgive them. Well, unlike Job days, we have a priesthood today. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 to verse 27. "Wherefore He," referring to Jesus, "is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. But for Christ, he did it once when he offered up himself. God accepted Jesus when he offered up himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Who had no sin in him and was able to offer himself once and for all for all our sins. Therefore, Jesus, the high priest, is able to intercede for our sins before God. Let us see, God restored Job's health. God restored Job's health. And when Job prayed for his friend, the Lord also turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When Job prayed for his friends, Job's friends healed spiritually. Job received grace for grace. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. In other words, up to this stage, this was Job, boiled all over him. God healed Job of physical sickness too. Please know that it is not always God's will to heal. Okay, please know that it's not always God's will to heal. We don't have to be delivered from our circumstances to find contentment in God. Apostle Paul, who wrote more than half of the New Testament books, I consider him to be a man of a giant faith. He prayed to God for healing. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. He had an issue, a thorn in the flesh. And he said, "The messenger of Satan to buffet me. For these things I besought the Lord thrice." Means he prayed three times, "that he might depart from me." And he said unto me, the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Because of the grace of God, he was able to say, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." We can ponder on these verses when we are sick and when we feel that we are not healed. That remember, the grace of God is sufficient. Letter D, God gave Job the comfort of family and friends. Letter D, God gave Job the comfort of family and friends. Job was once an outcast, even from his own family. He described that in Job chapter 19, verse 13 and 14. "He had put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are verily entangled for me. My kinfolks have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me." But in the end, God restored this lost friendship, relationship for Job. We read that in verse 11. "Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in the house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold." Well, hardship usually draws families together. All Job's brothers and sisters and friends visited him after the trials. They mourned with him because of the severe trials he had experienced. They even took an offering for Job, each donating a piece of money and a gold earring. It's interesting to note that the scripture records this phrase that highlighted, "comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him." Job's family thought that the God had directly brought this evil on Job. Therefore, the Bible simply records what they thought. In fact, God never told Job why he suffered, what really happened to him. But we as a readers, we read that in chapter 1 and 2. It's a conversation between Satan and God. It was Satan who brought the evil on Job, but God allowed it. God allow it. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, the scripture says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And Psalms 92 verse 15 says, the Lord is upright and there is no unrighteousness in him. Therefore, God cannot do wrong. He simply cannot do wrong. Despite what Job didn't know, he trusted his sovereign God. God's sovereign acts are always according to his holy character. Will we be like Job in our trials when there's no understanding to trust in God's sovereignty? Letter E, God doubled Job's wealth. God doubled Job's wealth. In verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, before that 7,000, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yokes of oxen, and 1,000 sheep ashes. So simply, what you see on the screen is he had 50% before and got double what he had at the end of it. Okay, one may think that God doubled Job's wealth as a form of compensation for difficult trials he's endured. That's not the case. God gave Job such abundance of blessing because God loved Job and wanted to show Job his grace. In the Old Testament, we see God dishing out his blessing, for example, on Abraham. God blessed Abraham and he continued to accumulate wealth to the point that he has to separate from his nephew Lot because their land could no longer keep the two of them. Their hurdles were plenty. We read that in Genesis chapter 13, verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them, for they might dwell together. For their substance, that's the flocks and herds, were great, so they could not dwell together. That's how much blessing God blessed them with. Another example, King Solomon. Is not only known as a wise king, but also a man who possesses riches. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9 verse 20 we read, and all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not anything accounted of in the days of Solomon. In this verse, simply God blessed Solomon. It is said that he had so many golds in his possession to the point that his silver lost its value. His wealth is so well known even today. Various expedition groups are still looking for his hidden gold treasure, believed to be worth billions of dollars. There are many more examples. My last example on Joseph. Because of God, Joseph was blessed. In Genesis chapter 47 verse 14 we read that, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they brought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. He was able to amassed his wealth by selling grains. Joseph was blessed by God, and he saved his country and his family from famine. Aside from wealth, the example we have seen on these three men, the Bible records them that they remain faithful to their God. They remain faithful in their riches. They live a happy, prosperity life and will continue to be blessed until their last breath. So, is money a root of all evil? Is money a root of all evil? Well, I just thought of these two companies. I think if you're a Singaporean, you'll be familiar with CK Tang. It's at the Orchard Road, at the junction of Orchard Road and Scotts Road. And then I would like to compare with Chick-fil-A in the US. Chick-fil-A US company. Now I compare these two companies because both of them were Christians. Both of them, when they struggled in their younger days, for example, in Singapore, Tang Chun Keng, he began as a door-to-door salesman, peddling his handmade show towel, lace, embroidery, and linen products to sell to the housewife. He hired a rickshaw. He didn't even own a rickshaw. He carried his goods in a pair of thin trunks which remained in his possession as a reminder of his humble beginning. CK Tang later became known as the Thin Trunk Man and the Carol King for his rag-to-riches legacy. Rag-to-riches legacy. It was said in 1932, thrifty CK Tang had saved about $3,000 and he opened a department store, later moving his thriving business to River Valley Road, and then in 1958 to his present location at the corner of Orchard and Scotts Road, catching Johor traffic then as well as the expatriates on their way downtown. It was a icon for Singapore in Orchard Road. No other Singaporean owned business was in that belt, but he was the first. Even when he had the store, he will not open it on Sunday simply because he wants those who are Christian to go and worship God, and he did as well. Then there's another company called Chick-fil-A. It was founded by Turok Kati. At the age of 8, it was said that he sell Coca-Cola door to door in the pool cart that you see on the picture. He would buy for a quarter and then he would sell it for a profit. And he went on to work in many types of jobs, delivering newspaper and so on. In 1946, he opened his first store, and today the website says there's about 2,200 stores all over USA. And the difference is CK Tang, when he passed his legacy to his children, they decided to open the store on Sunday. And today, if you check their P&L, they are loss-making company. They have lost so much money that they even hire outsider, a CEO, to run their company, to turn the business around. Simply because the children forsook the Lord. Well, for the case of Chick-fil-A, he had a revenue of $8 billion USD. This is 2 years ago. He made huge profit, and he turned his profit to the mission work, to his church, to carrying out his desire to spread the gospel. And someone make a calculation to say that if Chick-fil-A were to open on Sunday, he would make close to $50 million if you do that. But he refused. He refused. Well, F, God gave Job 10 more children. God gave Job 10 more children. We read that in verses 13 to 15. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first, I hope I pronounced all the name rightly, Jemima. And the name of the second, Kaziah. And the name of the third, Karan Hapuch. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. God gave Job a second set of sons and daughters. Now, these are not resurrected when he lost his children. This is a second set. Remember earlier picture we saw God bless him double fold? And now, in total, he has 20 children. It's just that 10 children are on the other shore. And there's another interesting thing to note, that the scripture records the second set of daughters' name in the scripture, and not the 7 boys. I wonder why. Okay. This is what their name means. I tried to find out. Jemima means day by day. Perhaps after all of Job's suffering, he may have wanted a reminder to himself that he must live one day at a time and walk with the Lord, because you never know what tomorrow may bring. Well, the second daughter name is Kasria, means a spice, a powdered bark like cinnamon. This spice is mentioned in book of Psalms 45. His third daughter name means horn of a tommy. Horn of a tommy. Again, I check it out. It's basically, it's a cosmetic product. Atomic number 51. It's a brittle, silvery, white semi-metal. So, I truly find meaningless in their name, but except for their first name. Maybe the boy's name were even meaningless. I don't know. Okay, but another thing to note is that Job break the tradition of his days. The tradition is that man in this ancient time will consider woman a second class, but for Job, he included his daughters in his inheritance. He included them. Okay. G. God gave Job long life. Job gave Job long life. In verse 16 and 17. After this, Job lived 140 years. And saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. The Bible did not say how old Job was when his calamities strike. Jewish history records that Job was probably 70 years of age when he suffered. If the record is dependable, we can conclude that God gave Job as many years after his trials, just like how God blessed Job with doubling his portion. One key note, God was gracious in denying Job's request that he die from his suffering. In earlier chapter 3, we saw the verses. If God were to allow as he wished, why die I not? Then he would have died in loneliness, bitterness, and misery. As it turned out, Job lived 140 years to enjoy many descendants to fourth generation. Fourth generation. This morning I was checking with Pastor Belu. Will he consider himself to be the fourth generation? Well, yes. His generation one, his son, second generation, his son's children, third generation. and they have children. So, well, I see a blessing of God on Belus' family too. H. God helped Job mature. God helped Job mature. Had it not been for his suffering and subsequently struggle, Job would never have experienced his special encounter with God in a whirlwind. As a result of his whirlwind encounter with God, Job recognized God's strength and his own weakness. He gained a deeper understanding of God's sovereignty in his rule over creation, rule over the worldly processes, rule over the animal kingdom. Point number two, God rewards and blesses. God rewards and blesses. Faithful believers. Faithful believers. Can we anticipate rewards from God as we maintain our faithfulness to Him through trials? The answer is yes, we can. In James chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So when we are tried in our trial and suffering, maybe remember the words of Job. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold and receive the crown of life." Excuse me. In conclusion, when there is no rational or even theological or any explanation for suffering, remember Job's life. Book of James chapter 5. Okay, Book of James chapter 5 verse 11 teaches us to endure. I read the verse for you. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and full of tender mercy." Full of tender mercy. Thank you. Job is not a fictional story. Job was a real person. He lived, he suffered, and he was blessed. Book of James record that for us. When they think of patience, his name is mentioned there. So as even we conclude the book of Job today, next week will be our final lesson on the book of Job. We'll look at the summary on book of Job. I'll close this in prayer. Let's pray.